This morning we're in Joshua chapter 1, and we're going to be talking about stepping into your destiny. God has a destiny for each one of us, amen? Okay, so He has a destiny for three of us. God has plans for our lives. He has a promise for each one of us, and He's not done with any one of us yet, is He? No, He's not. So this morning, as we go into this word, and as we begin to digest it, I believe that God is going to challenge us, and He's going to set this as our challenge for the next several weeks, that we're going to be a people of destiny, that we're going to be a people of faith, and that we're going to walk forward instead of looking backward. We're going to be a people of God. Amen? So we're going to begin in Joshua chapter 1, and we're going to begin with Joshua 1 and verse 1. Joshua 1 and verse 1. It says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel.'" And then verse 3, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses." Every place that the sole of your foot treads upon, every step that you're going to take is going to be a step toward your destiny. Amen? Will you stretch your hand this way and let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, this is your word and these are your people. And Lord, we've come into this house of God this morning anticipating that you will speak to us. We know, Lord, this is a house of prayer, and we have been in an attitude of prayer and praise and worship. And now, Lord God, even as this is a house of prayer, prayer is two-way communication. And so, Lord God, we come before you and ask you that you would speak to us. That, Lord, it would not just be our words, but your words. That it would not just be our heart shared in this place, but it would be your heart shared in this place. So right now, in Jesus' name, we ask, Lord, that you remove every hindrance, every obstacle, and every barrier. Let your word flow freely, Lord God, from your throne in heaven to your throne in our hearts, and let our lives be transformed by the power of your creative word. Speak to us, Lord, for we're listening. Speak to us, Lord God, because we have an ear and we want to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. Speak to us, Lord God, and we will give you the glory, and we will give you the honor, because Lord, you're the one who already has the power, and Lord, you deserve all praise. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said amen, amen and amen. So we're stepping into our destiny this morning. And as we step into our destiny, it sometimes can be a frightful thing. It sometimes can be something because it's so uncertain, because it's so unknown. It sometimes can make us want to go backward instead of forward. But God wants us to step into our destiny. He wants us to recognize and realize that the very same plans and will of God that we talked about last year, He wants us to begin to activate and live in this year. Hello? We spent a lot of time last year talking about God's will and God's plans for our life, but now He wants us to step into them. You know, it's one thing to know that you're called to preach. It's another thing to preach. Right? It's one thing to know that you're called to sing. It's another thing to get up and sing. It's one thing to know that you're called to teach. It's another thing to actually stand up and teach. So we're stepping into our destiny. And our destiny, along the path of our destiny, there are things that God is going to do for us. There are aspects of our life that are going to change. There are things that God's going to do that we never could have imagined, because we're being faithful to Him. We're stepping into our destiny. We're being the people of God that He chose for us to be. And we're going to find that shackles are going to fall off. We're going to find that chains are going to be broken. We're going to find that life is going to be something worth living for a change. Hello? Amen. So we're stepping into our destiny this morning. And we will be continuing in this thought for the next few weeks. Stepping into your destiny. As you're stepping into your destiny, the first thing I want to draw your attention to is there in verse 2, God pulls Joshua aside. Now, God has always been faithful to Moses. He's always been faithful to the children of Israel. He's always been there to encourage them and to help them. And sometimes he even got upset with them. Right? Sometimes he had problems with them. Once he even threatened to wipe them all out and start over with just Moses. But God was a faithful God. God was a loving God. He was a merciful God. And even though entire generations died in the wilderness, God still had a remnant that he brought through. How many of you believe you're a part of the remnant this morning? You're the remnant. You've been through the hard stuff. You've been through the rough times, but you know that God's got his hand on you, and you're glad that in your life you are a part of the remnant. You're a part of what God is going to bring through, what God is going to take into the promised land. Amen? And so he turns there in verse 2. God turns. He's communicated with the people of Israel through Moses predominantly. We know that Aaron and his sons, that they had had the opportunity to have the oracles of God so they could actually go and ask God questions and God would respond. But we understand that Moses was the predominant mouthpiece for the nation. He was the one who spoke. He was the one who led. He was the one who heard from God for everybody. And Joshua was always there close by. You find that even when Moses would go into the tabernacle of meeting, and when Moses would leave, it would say Joshua would stay in the tabernacle of meeting. Joshua basically was learning all the ropes during the 40 years in the wilderness. He was understanding who God was and how God wanted to move in his life and through his life. And so when you come to verse 2 of Joshua chapter 1, there's a separation now that's going on. Something has shifted. Something has changed. And God said to him, he said, "Moses, my servant, is dead." So he pulls Joshua aside, and if you were to read on down in the passage, and maybe we'll get to this one of these weeks, he tells Joshua, "Just like I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you." But he says, "Joshua, my servant," or "Moses, my servant is dead." I'm just about to kill Joshua off before his time. "Moses, my servant is dead. He's gone." The Bible tells us that God buried him, and no man even knows where he was buried. Marguerite was teaching this morning, and she was teaching from the book of Jude. And Jude said, "You know what? Michael had a wrestling match, so to speak, with the devil. And instead of getting out and using his own power and his own authority to take down the devil, he just simply said, 'The Lord rebuke you,' and didn't give up. And so now God had the body of Moses and buried it wherever, and nobody knows where. Moses is dead." Moses represented what had gone on in Egypt. Moses represented what had gone on in the wilderness. Moses represented everything that had been, but Moses was dead. And then he turns to Joshua and says, "Joshua, now you have to arise." This is the first thing to stepping into your destiny that you need to understand. You've got to be able to leave the past behind. We can't go back to the past. It doesn't matter how good it was or how bad it was. You can't go back to the past. Today is the only future that you're guaranteed. So here's the situation. We can either camp out in what used to be, or we can allow God to bring what's going to become into our lives starting today. I think of Peter and James and John up on top of the Mount of Transfiguration. And they're up there and they see the Lord going through this wonderful experience. Mark says that his robes became so white, they were whiter than any launderer's soap could make. Now, I understand that is the English equivalent of what it was that they would have tried to communicate. But still, it rings true in our ears. We understand there was something different about Christ. His robes were glowing white. There was something brilliant about what was going on there on top of the Mount of Transfiguration. And the glory of God was present. And there were two individuals there on top of the mountain that were talking with Jesus. One of them was Elijah, and the other one was Moses.
The same Moses that was dead in the past suddenly shows up thousands of years later on top of the mountain with Jesus. Now, we want to separate ourselves from the past, but we understand that sometimes God brings aspects of the past to us to revisit again, as going back to the old wells and redigging them. But how many of you know we cannot stay in the past? Moses is there. Elijah is there. Elijah represents also the past, but he also represents the future, because we understand that the Scripture tells us that one of these days Elijah will come back. He'll prepare the way of the Lord. And then once everything is right, the hearts of the children will be turned to the hearts of the fathers, and the hearts of the fathers to the hearts of the children, so that God will not completely destroy this earth. And then the Lord will come. Now, we understand Jesus said that's who John the Baptist ended up being in his own way. But Elijah represented the past as well as he represented the future. But then there's Jesus, and Jesus represents all of eternity. He represents what was. He represents what is. He represents what will always be. He was there at the beginning. He'll be there at the end. And he was there before it, and he'll be there after it. And so here is Jesus, not locked into any time zone. Right? And they're there on top of the mountain. And God is there, and it's this wonderful thing. And Peter looks over at Jesus, and he says, Lord, it's wonderful that we're here. It's so good to be here in this place. We need to make three tabernacles. Well, you got to remember, tabernacles aren't just a place of worship, but they're also a place of dwelling. It's also a term for a tent. And we need to go ahead and we need to pitch three tents right here. We need to have three camps right here on top of this mountain. One camp needs to be for Moses. One camp needs to be for Elijah. And one camp needs to be for you. And everybody needs to, essentially what he's saying is, everybody needs to come to this mountain just like they go to Zion. They need to come to this mountain. They need to come to these camps. They need to come to these tents, to these tabernacles. They need to worship God here. They need to do it the way that it was for Moses, the way that it was for Elijah, and the way that it is right now for you, Jesus. They need to come. They need to worship here. And immediately God speaks. The Father cuts through all the chatter. Now, you read in the book of Mark, and it says that Peter was saying this because he was afraid and didn't know what to say. Sometimes we get afraid, and because we're afraid and we don't know what to do and we don't know what to say, we'd rather just go ahead and back up and take a step back, and let's have a tabernacle here and a tabernacle here and a tabernacle here, and then everybody's happy. We got one church for each and every person. You know, if you like the way Moses does worship, you go over here. If you like the way Elijah does worship, you go over here. If you like the way Jesus does worship, you go over here. One church for everybody, but we're all on the same mountain. Still with me? God breaks through and says, this is my son. This is my beloved son. Listen to what he has to say. You see, the point is not going back to Moses and not going back to Elijah. And it's not even so much going back to all the different things that Jesus was doing as much as it is coming to Jesus himself. Are you still with me? I'm not saying we don't go back to the words of Christ. Absolutely, we go back to the words of Christ. But what is he saying to you today? What are his words saying to you today? And God says, this is my son, this is my servant, this is my child. Listen to what he has to say. And in the next moment, they look and everything else is gone. The past is gone, and there's Jesus. And Jesus says, come on, let's go down the mountain. Well, they wanted to stay up there on top of the mountain where everything was great, where everything was wonderful. You say, no, we got to go down the mountain, down at the base of the mountain. What's going on down there? There's a demoniac that the rest of the disciples can't get the demons out of. Down at the base of the mountain, there are healings that need to take place. Come on, come with me. Follow me. Let's go together. And they go down the mountain together. And as they're going down the mountain, then they ask Jesus, why is it that Elijah has to come first? And Jesus explains, he has to set everything right. He has to put everything in its proper place. You see, the past was only there to put everything in its proper place. Are you still with me? There's a lot of deep stuff here. The past was there. God worked in the past in the way that he worked to get you to where you are today. To prepare a way for Jesus to speak to you where you are. Your future is waiting for you to step into it, but today is the only aspect of your future that you are guaranteed.
And you know what? There's not a one of us that is guaranteed that we will finish this day on this earth. So what do we do in this moment? Do we hold on to Moses? Do we stay in the wilderness, holding back everything that we've got when God is saying, I'm calling you to a different level. I'm telling you to arise. I'm telling you to stand up into your destiny. I am calling you to move forward into your future, but it begins today. It begins right where you are. You can allow all the junk of yesterday to hold you back, whether it was good, bad, ugly, indifferent, whatever it was. All the different stuff that has been there. There have been a lot of great revivals that took place in this building. There have been a lot of great revivals that have taken place in this nation. There have been a lot of great revivals that took place in this world. But I cannot go back and just camp out at the sites of those revivals and expect that somehow God's going to do it again. I've got to be listening to Jesus where I am and going with Him into my future. So Moses, your servant is dead. You got to leave the past behind. Arise, you've got to move forward today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. I know it says it this way when it's talking about our sins and leaving our sins behind. It says, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You know what? God wants to give you a brand new day. He wants you to step into a future that's brighter than the past used to be. We have a lot of people that want to talk about the glory days, whatever the glory days were. We can talk about the glory days of the church. We can talk about the glory days of the city. We can talk about the glory days of the state. Of course, I don't really know a whole lot of glory days of the state, to be honest. We can talk about the glory days in America. We can talk about the glory days in the world. We can talk about all these great things. But you know what? I believe God wants to do something even more glorious in our lives today if we will be the people that will step into our destiny. The second thing I want to point out to you as we begin stepping into our destiny this morning. Not only do you need to leave the past behind, but you need to leave the wilderness behind. Anybody remember why it is that they were stuck in the wilderness? They were stuck in the wilderness because they had a group of spies, 12 of them, remember? The 12, they were the best of the best from each of the tribes of Israel. And they went forward into the promised land to spy it out. And when the 12 spies came back, only two of them had a report of faith. 10 of them had a report of fear and doubt. Right? The two that had the report of faith are Joshua and Caleb. When we're reading here in Joshua chapter 1, out of those original 12, only Joshua and Caleb are left. The rest of them have died. As a matter of fact, everybody who decided to side with the other 10, they're all dead too. Joshua, Caleb, and their families are the only ones living from that generation who get to see the power of God's presence revealed in the promise that He had given to them. The wilderness was there. They were given 1 year for all 40 days that the spies had been in the promised land. For every day they were in the promised land, they were given 1 year. They spent 40 years in the wilderness. We've got a lot of people today that want to spend the rest of their lives in the wilderness. The wilderness has become comfortable. Now, wilderness is a bad place, but I want you to understand, when they were in the wilderness, they didn't have to cook bread. Their bread came out of heaven. Manna. What is it? I don't know. Let's call it, what is it? Manna. That's what manna means. The wilderness became comfortable. They didn't have to go hunting for meat. They complained so much about it. God sent them so much meat, it started coming out their noses. Can you imagine sneezing and quail going flying? I know, beautiful image this morning, right? They didn't have to worry about their clothes. I don't know how God did it, but according to the scripture, their clothes didn't wear out while they were going through the wilderness. Can you imagine? They had the same pair of shoes 40 years later that they had had when they walked out of Egypt. Everything that they needed was provided for them. They got water from a rock. God always took care of them. They needed medical attention because of serpents biting them. So God had them put a serpent on a staff and set it up, and everybody could just look at it and automatically they'd be healed.
Their enemies would come out to attack them, and guess what? God would go ahead and wipe out their enemies. They didn't have anything really to worry about other than learning to hear the voice of God in the wilderness. So even though the wilderness was bad and the wilderness was rough, it was a hard place to live, it was a hard way to live, yet it got comfortable. There's a lot of people that have gotten comfortable in the wilderness that we live in today. We've got a lot of people that it's become comfortable, it's become easy to live a second-class life when God called you to be a first-class Christian. And so it gets comfortable in the wilderness. We got to be willing to leave behind the wilderness because there's a promise that's waiting. Now, I want you to understand something. The Bible tells us that the children of Israel, from the time that Jacob went into Egypt, there had been 430 years from the time that Jacob went into Egypt until the time that Israel was released to leave and start their journey toward the promised land. 430 years that God's promises had been waiting for them. They were supposed to step across the Jordan at 430 years. But because of their disobedience, their lack of faith, and their complaining, God made them go around and around in the wilderness for 40 more years while the promise was still waiting. They spent 470 years without the promise. What are some of the promises that God has made to you? God's promised me healing. God's promised me provision. God's promised me direction and protection. God has promised me all kinds of great things. At the end of the day, the greatest promise is He's promised me that my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and therefore I've got a mansion waiting for me in glory. He's given me some wonderful promises, and sometimes I struggle because I want it right now. Well, here's what God's trying to get us to do. He's trying to get us to step into the promises. Instead of complaining about it in the wilderness, He wants us to step across the Jordan and begin to walk into the promises. So we got to leave the wilderness behind. In the promised land, how many of you remember what the promised land was supposed to be like? Remember they came, they carried the staff that had the clusters of grapes on them? One cluster of grapes took up the entire staff, and it took a couple of guys to carry just one cluster of grapes. They talked about all the stuff that was there. And my favorite quote, and I don't know, I guess it's a kid thing, because I'm still a kid at heart. The favorite thing about the promised land for me was always, it was a land that flowed with milk and honey. I always tried to picture that. And in my mind, when I was a kid especially, I always had this visual that they had rivers that were made of milk and other rivers that were made of honey. And I just always thought that was what it was all about. Didn't come to my attention until much later that that's not what was meant. It meant that that was just a place that was prosperous, where you had plenty of cows that were great at giving milk, and you had plenty of bees that were great at giving honey. And you know what? The honey was so good, it was even worth getting stung for. This place was prosperous. It was overflowing. Everything was great about the promised land. The same stuff that God had been holding on to for 470 years. Almost 500 years they had to wait before a generation would arise who'd be able to step across the Jordan and go in and take it all like God had told them to do. 470 years. Almost half of a millennia before they would finally have someone who God could say, arise and cross over. Some of you, is there anybody here who's been waiting 470 years for the promise? The youth feel like they've been waiting for 470 years. All right? You've been waiting for the promise. Some of us, we've been waiting for the promises for a good long time. We've been waiting for it all to come to pass. Whether it's the promise of Christ's coming, which we're all waiting for, it's a promise for healing that we're waiting for, it's a promise for provision that we're waiting for, a promise for deliverance that we're waiting for. There's a lot of things that we're waiting for, and God is saying to us, you know what? First of all, you leave the past behind, knowing that today is your future.
And then second of all, you leave the wilderness behind knowing that the land of promise is waiting. God has been holding the promises all this time, waiting for us to get to the point where we can step into them. Are you still with me? There's one last point I want to point out in our introduction this morning. If you're going to step into your destiny, not only do you need to leave the past behind and leave the wilderness behind, but you got to be willing to leave the doubt behind. Leave the doubt behind. Remember how that it was for the 10 spies that had previously gone in and spied out the promised land. They came back and they said, well, yeah, there are all these great blessings over there, but they've got giants in the land. And I don't think we can handle the giants. They're bigger than we are, and there are more of them than there are of us. And I don't think we can handle it. But then you got Joshua and Caleb over there and saying, hey, you know what? We got God on our side. I know Paul hadn't written it yet, but I almost imagine that they were saying, if God be for us, who can be against us? He who spared not his son, will he not also give us all things that pertain to godliness and to righteousness? And I wonder if there in that moment, that was the very moment that everything began to change. Because I believe Joshua and Caleb, they didn't wait 40 more years to begin stepping into the promised land. I think they began stepping into the promised land at that point, even though they still had 40 years to go. I believe that by faith they began to step into the promised land because while everybody else is dying around them because of their doubt, because of their unbelief, they still chose to believe that God had a better plan and that it wasn't going to be their strength, it wasn't going to be their power, it wasn't going to be their might, but it was going to be by the Spirit of the Lord. And I believe that they held to that for 40 years because we find Joshua and Caleb, they end up being the leaders of the army. Can you imagine this? An 80-year-old gentleman out there that's a leader of the army, and he's not just the general back at the back of the pack with the flag saying for everybody what it is they need to do. They're out in the front lines. They're leading the charge at 80 years old. They lead that charge because they know they're going to be stepping into their destiny. They're going to be stepping into their victory. I can just imagine there were some teenagers right there behind Joshua and Caleb. Can you imagine? Now remember, they've all been wearing the same clothes for 40 years. And can you imagine those teenagers, you know what? I don't like what they're wearing because that's not the style today. Right? Can you imagine? Here they are, and they're wanting to text each other back and forth, but at the same time, they see Joshua and Caleb rise up and go out into battle, and all the enemy being put to flight, and they don't know what to make of it. You know what? They like Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb are teaching them how to live their lives, how to be men of God, how to serve the Lord with everything that they are, teaching them what it is to be a strong person, not to be afraid when the devil pops up and goes, boo. Instead, to stand up and say, the Lord rebuke you. Joshua and Caleb were there. They're leading the charge. They left their doubt behind. They did not carry doubt around with them. And so 40 years later, they get to see the promised land. They get to step into the promised land. They get to lead into the promised land. Moses is dead. Arise, Joshua. Take this people and cross over the Jordan. Go to the other side of the Jordan. But understand as you go that every place that your foot treads upon, it's your inheritance. It's your inheritance. It belongs to you. In other words, as you're walking, God's doing something. He's expanding your territory. He's giving you back not only what the devil took, but seven times more. And as you walk, everything changes. It's yours. You step into your destiny and things begin to change. Why? Because the walk of faith will increase your inheritance. I know some people, the only inheritance that they want is that mansion in glory. I don't just want a mansion in glory. I want God's kingdom to come here. I don't just want a little cabin in the corner of Glory Land. I want God's presence and God's power and God's glory to overflow my life. I want for the next generation that rises up not to rise up thinking, is God even real? I want them to grow up and say, I know God's real because I've seen Him demonstrated in Pastor Darrell's life. I've seen His power there. I've seen it. I've known it. And if He can have it, I can too. And so they race after it. Because every step along the way, my inheritance is growing. But you know what? I can't handle all the inheritance myself, so I need somebody else to join me. I need somebody else to join me. I can't do it on my own. You guys can just keep marching if you want. The walk of faith increases your inheritance. Paul said it this way. He said in 1 Corinthians that you and I, you know what? We have something going on in our lives, but we are now separated from Christ. And I know he's talking about, again, the mansion and what all. He's saying that we are absent from the Lord right now because we're present in the body. He said, yet there's one thing that I've got to do in between here and there. I've got to keep walking by faith. And not by sight. I got to keep walking by faith and not by sight. Because I know I've got that inheritance up there, but there's a lot that I need to be doing here. You see, he just got through telling all of the church there at Corinth. He said, you know what? I would much rather be with Jesus. I would much rather be in my heavenly home. I would much rather be there at the throne of God. I'd much rather be there because to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. He says, but it's more expedient. It's more important for me to be here with you, walking out my faith. God wants us to walk by faith and not by sight. So the 10 that are now dead and gone, buried someplace in the wilderness that we left behind, they were afraid of the giants. Caleb, he's going to come out and say, give me this mountain. He says, I'm just as strong now as I was when I was a young buck. Let me go and take this mountain. And you know what? He didn't go after just any mountain for his inheritance to trot on. He went after the mountain that the giants lived on. 80-year-old Caleb is walking up there and he's got his sons with him. And he's got another generation with him. And he's got the people from his own tribe with him. And they walk up to the mountain. And they take the mountain. And God gets the glory. But Caleb's inheritance on earth is grown. We have a lot of Christians that have it in our minds that once we get saved, all we're supposed to do is just wait around for Jesus to take us home to glory. And I'm sorry, but that's a defeated lifestyle. God wants you to go out and expand the territory of His kingdom with every single footfall that you have. Every step that you take, you're grinding the devil into the dust. Every single step that you take, God is getting glory and the angels are standing up and shouting. You know, next week we'll have the Super Bowl and you know what? There'll be a lot of people all over the world shouting as their team does this and that their other team does that. And as they go through, they're going to get all happy and all that. I believe the angels in glory are shouting every time that we take a step for the kingdom to come wherever we are. Can you back that up with Scripture? Not exactly, but I do know that we do have a host in heaven that have all, a cloud of witnesses that have already finished the race of faith, and I know that they are there. I believe they are there cheering us on. That's why I got to leave everything behind, and I've got to press on toward the high calling in Christ Jesus. I'm walking by faith, not by sight. I look, and by sight, this is what I see. I see problems. I see difficulties. I see situations that I have no control over. I see things going on that I cannot overcome in myself. But I walk by faith saying, I know that God has given me a promise. I know that God has given me a promise. And God's going to work out all the details. I'm just going to keep walking by faith. And every step that I take, God is increasing my inheritance. Every step that I take, His kingdom is growing.
Jesus said his kingdom is going to be like a little bit of leaven that's put into some bread and then separated into a couple of loaves or into three loaves. And each of those loaves, they each grow until it's finally ready to be baked. And he says, you know what? That's essentially the way the kingdom is in us. It starts out small, but every single step, it grows. It grows. It grows. If you want victory in your life, if you want to be able to step into your destiny, you are going to have to be able to walk by faith. You got to be able to leave the past behind. You got to leave the wilderness behind. And you've got to leave your doubt behind. And you got to walk by faith and not by sight. And as a result of doing that, God is going to show up in a great way. Yesterday's promises are going to be contingent upon today's blessings. On today's obedience. Yesterday's promises are contingent upon today's obedience. Every single one of us, as we're walking by faith, we're not doing it because we just got an idea in our head. We're doing it because we're obeying God. We're doing it because we're obeying God. God said, I don't want your sacrifices. He says, I want your obedience. He said, obedience is more important to me than the fat of rams, than a sacrifice of a bull. Your obedience is what I'm looking for. Why do we obey him? Not because he's going to strike us dead if we don't. We obey him because we love him. We obey him because we want to be with him and we just love him so much. I don't live for Jesus just because it makes me feel good. I don't live for Jesus just to see what I can get. I live for Jesus because I love him. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so how am I keeping them? I'm keeping them by walking by faith and not by sight. We've got to step into our destiny. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about this a little bit more, stepping into our destiny. What is that all about? What does it mean? What are some tools that we have at our disposal as we step into our destiny to be everything God intended for us to be? Because you know what? If you're going to camp out in what used to be, you're going to miss what you're supposed to become. Amen? You stand this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we want to follow you every step of the way, Lord God. Every single step that we take, God, we want to follow you by faith. We know, Lord God, that this world is not our home. We know, Lord God, that you've got another place for us, a greater promise that awaits us. But yet, Lord, in this life, I believe, Lord, that there are great promises that you want us to be able to hold on to, even right where we are. I believe, Lord, that you have great destiny for each and every person in this room. That, Lord, some of us, we feel so insecure and so small, and we think that our circumstances are going to hold back our destiny. But, God, we leave them in the past. We leave them in the wilderness. We leave them with our doubts, and we don't choose to go there anymore. Instead, Lord God, we choose to follow you by faith. We choose to say, I am a person of God. I am a child of God. I am a daughter of God. I am a son of God. I'm a man of God. I'm a woman of God. I'm going to be a person of God so that I can walk with you, so that your glory can be seen, so that everywhere I put my foot, that the devil will be served notice that I'm coming to claim my inheritance. I'm coming to claim what is rightfully yours, God. I'm coming to step into the kingdom and to bring the kingdom of God's power to bear. Lord, in Jesus' name, every single one of us, God, you've got a destiny for us. So, Lord, let us step into it. Let us be who you have called us to be. Let us live like you have called us to live, not because we have to, but because we want to obey you out of love. And then the promises are ours. We can step into them because the destiny of our lives is being achieved. Oh, Lord, in Jesus' name, right now, God, stir our hearts and challenge our souls to be everything you intend for us to be. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to give everyone who's here an opportunity right now. If these words have stirred your heart and you would like to spend some time in prayer, just you and God coming to him and saying, Lord, I'm going to follow you by faith. I'm going to be like
like Joshua, I'm going to arise. I'm going to leave the past in the past. I'm going to leave the wilderness behind. I'm going to leave behind my doubt, and I'm going to step into my destiny. And anybody here that you felt challenged today to do this, I want to encourage you to come and to find a place to pray. I know that we're getting later in the day, but I believe that there are some people that really feel in their heart that they need to spend some time going after God this morning. So I open up the altars right now as Chris begins to play, and I encourage you to come and to find a place, and let's go after God together. Will you come?